All right, praise the Lord.
Amen.
He is good. He is good. If you're new with us this morning or haven't been here in a while, then I'll just take a moment to tell you what we've been doing. We have been marveling at our salvation. So since I started last May, we've been talking about our salvation and all of its goodness, all of the stuff that comes with it, right? We've talked about forgiveness. We've talked about prayer. We've talked about peace, patience, goodness, gentleness. We've talked about forgiveness. We've talked about lots of things. And then we got stuck in love. We've been talking about love for a long time now, because love is one of the gifts that God gives us, right? It's one of our gifts that we get to share with other people. John 10:10 says that Jesus came to give us, the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but Jesus came to give us life and give it full, give it to abundant life. And that's what he wants us to have, is an abundant life, not just like this salvation experience and then your ticket to heaven and that's it. He wants better for us. He wants you to have this awesome life that's full of him, right? Because he is better. He is better. And so anyway, so then when we got to love, we realized how big love is. And I don't know if you recognize where we're at in the process, but this is halfway. We're halfway through love. And that may cause a groan in you, or it may be, oh, good, we're only halfway through. I feel both ways, both a groan, as this is, love is hard. Love is hard, and it's also, these sermons are difficult to write. It's been taxing on me personally. And so, like, as we get halfway through, I'm like, oh, we're halfway through. Oh, we're halfway through. So, anyway, because when this is over, I'm going on vacation. But here's what we've been talking about. We've been talking about love, and so let's read the love scripture. It's found in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. It is not just for weddings. It's for everyday life. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice over wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So that's love. It's long and it's hard. And one of the things we've started talking about from the very beginning was, this is not something you can just fall into. You don't just fall into love. You can certainly fall into emotion. You can have a, you know, like you see in the movies, like a romantic weekend with, you know, Prince Charming, and then all of a sudden now it's happily ever after. Well, that's not really true, because Prince Charming, he moves into your house and he leaves his towel on the floor, right? And then you need to lean into this list. Let's put the list up. So when you look at love like this, you realize love is much different, much deeper than just this romantic weekend. It's much harder than just this one thing. This one thing won't just take care of it, because your emotions will fail you when you're stuck with this man in your house. Emotions will fail you when you're stuck with this woman in your house, when he won't load the dishwasher right, or, you know, put the toilet seat the way it's supposed to be, and so on and so on. So if you look at this list, you realize love is hard. Love is hard. And if we're going to make it, you know, if we're going to be part of the ones that make it through our lives, our married couple lives, then you have to lean into this list. You're not going to make it without it. And you may have been doing a lot of these things and not even realizing it. So we have made it to our third sentence. So the first sentence is, love is patient and kind. The second is, love is not jealous, boastful, proud, or rude. And then the third sentence is, it does not demand its own way. So I'm sorry, we've made it into our fourth sentence. It is not irritable. Love is not irritable. So you ever just be like, not full angry yet, but just easily annoyed, right? You're just on the edge of being full grumpy, or just being on the edge of being full. So this is irritable for us. And this is a thing that we deal with, right? We're humans. We're all like, you ever just have like a bad day, or even just like a medium day, and you get home and you're grumpy and you don't even really know why. You're just marginally irritated and you're not even sure why. Like Wednesday night, I'll tell myself a little bit. Wednesday night, we didn't have youth group, and so I was home with the boys whom I had just spent all Sunday and Monday and Tuesday with. So then Shannon left to come to the Willing Women, which I'm glad she could come, but then that stuck me with those boys again. And I was just, I was just marginally grumpy. I wasn't full grumpy, but Levi was sitting next to me on the couch, and he was petting the dog wrong. You know what I mean when I say that? Like, he just was petting the dog, and I was irritable about it, right? And how silly is that? How do you pet a dog wrong? Well, I can tell you how he pet the dog wrong, but he was, and so I finally, I just was like, I just got up and went to my room. He was like, where are you going? I'm going somewhere where I don't have to watch you pet this dog. And so I probably owe him an apology, but I'm not very good at that, so he's not going to get one. But yeah, I just went to my room. I just went to my room, and so to watch TV without watching him irritate the dog. So what is irritable? Irritable, according to the dictionary, is easily annoyed, frustrated, or angry. And you ever be like this, and then like. You're on the, you just want to be left alone, but then here comes your husband, right? Here he comes. Or this happened actually this week too. Occasionally, the boys will ask Shannon 1,000 questions. You've seen this happen to mom before, right? I mean, moms, I see moms shaking their head. Mom, look at this. Mom, pay attention to this. Mom, where is? Mom, can I? And so on and so on and so on. And I heard this happening to Shannon one day this week. And it was like 4 o'clock. So it was after school and work, but it was, well, we didn't have school this week. But it was after work, but not quite time to do supper yet. And she's done work, and she just wants to sit down and be left alone for a few minutes. You guys understand that, right? And here they come, just question after question after question after question. It was like 20 of them inside of, whatever, 5 minutes. Moms get it. You understand. Because nobody asked me any questions. And so my job would be to rescue her from that. Like, boys, leave her alone. Let her go sit down. But the truth is, she had hidden the tortillas, and I needed to know where the tortillas were. And so I had to pile on the questions with the boys. Shannon, where are the tortillas? Because how many men know if there's something you really like, your wife hides it for some reason? She calls it putting it away, like where it goes, but she hides it. So,
you mean right in front of your face?
Right, exactly. So, now, we didn't have any tortillas that day. We didn't have any. That's why I couldn't find them. But I had to pile on. Now, normally I would try to rescue her from that, and she handled it beautifully. She did not get irritable with that because she's just used to it. But sometimes it gets at her. Sometimes, you know, she's not perfect either. Sometimes she, like, those questions pile up, and enough is enough, right? I mean, you get it, right? So, and the husbands now are shaking their head. Yep, I've seen it happen. Or you're marginally irritated, right? And then here comes somebody in too good of a mood, right? Hey, how you doing? No, stop with your good attitude. I don't want that right now. Or morning people, that's another good one, yeah? Or like Chick-fil-A with their good attitude. Doesn't that just make you crazy? Don't you want your chicken with a little bit of attitude, like your McDonald's burger, right? Like, it's too friendly. It's too much. Or finally, when somebody asks you if you're grumpy, when you're on the edge of being grumpy, won't that just push you right over the edge? Like, no, I'm not grumpy. Right, and you just explode in that way, right? That's how we are as humans. But the trouble with that is love is not irritable. Love isn't irritable. Love doesn't allow itself to get snapped off into full-on angry. It doesn't allow itself to get into that and like, look, we're humans, so I get it. This is hard. This stuff is hard. Love is not easy. But this is what the Bible would command of us. And so we're always asking the same questions. What is it? How is God not? How do we love our neighbor, our family, and our God this way? And so now, how is God not like this? And so when I was thinking through the Bible of like when God might get the most irritated, it was this story here in Mark. And I'm going to read this to you. This is Mark chapter 4, verse 35. As evening came, Jesus said to the disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on the cushion. The disciples woke him up, shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and the waves. Silence, be still. Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. And he asked them. Now, it's really important how you read these next words. Okay? This is important how you read these next words. He asked them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Now, we know that Jesus was perfect. He was fully God. He was fully man. And as a result, and we know he was sinless. So we know that Jesus did not snap off into irritability here like we probably would. Because if I were napping and let's just say, you know, my family woke me up or whatever, then I would ask these questions like, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Right? Like it would have come exploding out of me with multitudes of irritability. But see, Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus wasn't like that. He was just covered in love. He was covered in love. So I think we have to, because this is sterile communication. We don't get to see his body language. We don't get to hear his tone of voice. We just get words on a page. So we have to be careful how we read this. And I think it would go something like this. Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? I think he would read it just dripping with compassion and probably grief and love for his guys who should have known they were going to be okay. They should have known they've been through stuff with Jesus before. They should have known they were going to be fine. Like this is, he hasn't died yet and he hasn't really shown off a lot of it, you know, like the resurrection and his supreme awesomeness in that way. But I mean, they've seen stuff at this point. They walked away from their jobs and their lives just to follow him at a come follow me. That's all he said, come follow me. So there must have been something so awesome, so attractive about him that those words were enough to draw them in, right? So they know he's somebody. They know he's something. And I would snap off here, but Jesus, he was asleep. He was snoozing on a pillow, a much needed nap for Jesus. I don't know how much Jesus got to sleep, you know, during his ministry years, but it couldn't have been much. The people were always after him to get prayer. The people were always after him, heal me, you know, always. The people were always after him. And so Jesus was always sneaking away to pray, but we don't get very often where Jesus was snoozing. But he was snoozing, and their lack of faith woke him up, and I would be irritable. But Jesus wasn't irritable. And so that's our example. That's who we have to be too. So the next time somebody wakes you up, hey, Mom, where are the... And, you know, you're wiping the slobber off of your face as you wake up. Like, hey, Mom, where's the... Then we got to follow Jesus' example. So, and that's hard. This is definitely difficult because we're humans and we get grumpy. All right, so what would it be like to love our neighbor this way? 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. Where's it at? And may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow just as our love for you overflows. May the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow. So what would it be like to love our neighbors and have our love grow and overflow? What would it be like to not be irritable with them? Now, you all work somewhere, most of you work somewhere, you deal with somebody on a consistent basis, right? Like, you know, half the room works for Cheeseman. Like, what if, you know, you've hired a new guy and he's always borrowing your tools and not putting them back where they go. That's irritating. I know that's irritating because I have lived through that sort of thing, right? That's irritating when they touch your stuff. Or, you know, you're in an office and Mr. Bad Breath comes up and he wants to tell you something real close to your face. That will make you irritable. That's how life works for us. So what would it be like to not get irritated with these people? What would it be like to love them? So the Bible would command us to make our love grow and overflow. So if you want your love to grow for someone, you have to pray for them. This is particularly difficult to do with the people that irritate you the most, OK? Okay, so you've got Mr. Always Talks About Himself, right? He's always, like, when you see him coming, you want to turn and go the other way because you know he's got some story about himself that he wants to tell you. He wants to, he always has to build himself up. Like, he's got no self-confidence. So the only way he can get confidence is to talk about himself. Talk about his adventures, talk about his clothes, talk about his whatever, you know, whatever it is, his car, whatever he's bragging on that week. Here he comes. You want to love him more? Start to pray for him. Because the only way I know to make your love grow and overflow is to ask God for it and to pray for people. So what if, we went to some parenting conferences back when our boys were young. And one of the things they would teach you is that behind a behavior is a need. So if you've got a kid that's acting a certain way, it's probably because he needs a certain thing, right? So this Mr. Talks About Himself is the same way. Like, he's got no confidence. He's got no self-confidence. He's got no idea who he is in Jesus Christ. Maybe he doesn't even know Jesus Christ. So all of his confidence is placed in worldly things. So what can we start to pray for him? We can start to pray that God would show him who he is. Right? We can start to listen to him talk. Because maybe if he talks about himself enough, then maybe you'll get a chance to say, Jesus. Right? If you want to love people, then our love has to grow and overflow. And the only way I know to do that is to pray. Is to pray and pray and pray and pray. Or you got problems with, you know, your cousins, or your family's got drama, or your step siblings, or whatever it is, whatever you've got going on, whoever they are, whoever that is that drives you crazy, and for whatever reason they drive you crazy, begin to just bless them. And it's hard to do. It's hard to pray a prayer of blessing for somebody you don't like. It's hard to do. But if we're going to have our love grow and overflow, then I think that's what's required of us. And so sometimes your first prayer might be, oh, God, bless them. That may be all you can get out. But the Lord will change you from the inside. He'll change you as you pray and as you pray and as you pray and as you pray. You want to forgive somebody? It works the same way. Begin to pray for them. Begin to bless them. That's how you'll fall in love with somebody. Fall in love. We can't fall in love. That's how you'll really genuinely love somebody, is by praying for them. Pray blessings over their life. God, I pray for Mr. Talks About Himself. I pray that, God, you would help him find you in all of your glory so that he can find his confidence in you, Lord, and not in himself. In you, Lord, not in his car. In you, Lord, not in his home, his behavior, his clothes, his money, his whatever. I think that's the only way we're going to get over our irritability with those kind of people, is to pray for them and bless them and pray for them and pray for them and pray for them and pray for them. Okay, what would it be like to love your family this way? These are the folks that live in your house. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I, therefore, as a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. I'm going to stop there. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Now, the Lord would tell us, the Bible commands us here, to be humble and gentle. So if you want to love those in your house without irritability, then I think one of the things you have to do is recognize that you too are at fault. The Bible tells us to be humble and gentle, right? So the best way to be humble is to recognize that you're not perfect. And so you're mad at the person who lives in your house. You're mad at them for their behaviors, for their attitudes, or whatever, for things that you're good at that they're not. But guess what? They're good at things that you're not. So the only way to remain humble is to stop comparing them to you. Stop comparing the way they measure their life or the way you measure your life, and recognize that you too have faults. If you want to stay humble with those that you live with, you have to recognize that you too aren't perfect. And look, I've been over this a bunch of times in this series. Like, I know none of you actually think you're perfect, but a lot of us, we want to act like we're better than other people that don't struggle with the same things we struggle with. Right? So somebody else struggles with pornography, but you don't, so you can judge them for that. Or somebody struggles with anger, but you don't, so you can judge them for that. But the truth is, you've got stuff you're dealing with too. You're not perfect, right? And so there's no reason to put on a show when you get here. Like, we all know you're messed up. We all know. None of us in here are under any, like, whatever. Like, we're not mixed up about the fact that you're messed up. We know you're messed up. I'm messed up. That's why I tattletale on myself all the time in these stories. So you know that I know I'm not anything special. I'm just a dude, and you're just a person, and an imperfect one at that. Particularly if you're Gene, and then you're even more imperfect than the rest of us. I didn't even have that practice. That just fell out of my mouth. So we have to recognize that we have faults. If you want to be humble and gentle with those in your home, then you have to recognize that you too are not perfect. And give them grace then to be imperfect. Also, when you're close to irritability, and we talked about this when we talked about rude, if you're close to irritability, then you might need to sneak away. Go sit in your car if you have to. Go hide in the closet. Go sit on the toilet for whatever. Listen to worship music. Whatever it takes to help you balance your life back out so that you can love those that you live with. Whatever it takes, if it's your spouse, and it's just the two of you in the house, then there's surely somewhere you can go. And if they're not, then go to your car. Sit in your car. Or if it's your kids, then go hide away in wherever you have to go hide away in so that you can balance yourself. Take your Bible. Take your worship music. Take your headphones. Whatever it is, just go for a drive. Whatever. Just center yourself around who Jesus is. And that will help you defeat your irritability, especially when you start praying for the other person. So your kid's getting on your nerves, then you need to go to your car, you need to go to your closet, then go and pray for your kids. That's a great way to escape your irritability and your kids. So, all right. Now, what would it be like to love God this way? Most of us don't get, like, sideways with the Lord, like Jonah got sideways with the Lord. We talked about that last week. But I'm gonna tell you a story about Saul. This is the first Saul, not Saul that came into Paul. Saul, the first king of the Israelites. The Lord said, I have decided to settle accounts with the nation of Amalek. And God tells Saul to go and to destroy the Amalekites. And not just to beat them in battle, but to destroy everything. Kill everything and everybody. I have decided to settle account, kill them all. And so Saul goes into battle. God gives him victory, but Saul does not obey. He kept the very best of the sheep and bulls and goats and stuff like that. And so then Samuel gets this message from the Lord. Well, I'm going to start in verse 10. Then the Lord said to Samuel, I am sorry I ever made Saul king, for he has not been loyal to me and has refused to obey my command. Samuel was so deeply moved when he heard this that he cried out to the Lord all night. Early the next morning, Samuel went to find Saul. Someone told him, Saul went to the town of Carmel to set up a monument to himself. Then he went on to Gilgal. When Samuel found him, Saul greeted him cheerfully. Saul was in a good mood. May the Lord bless you, he said. I have carried out the Lord's command. Exclamation point. He was proud of himself. Then what is all the bleating of sheep and goats and the lowing of cattle I hear? Samuel demanded. It's true that my army spared the best of the sheep, goats, and cattle, Saul admitted, but they are going to sacrifice them to the Lord your God. We have destroyed everything else. So then Saul and Samuel have this more of this conversation. Where Samuel's like, God didn't want that. He didn't want your sacrifice. He wanted your obedience, right? You didn't follow instructions. And that's a big lesson for us. God doesn't want your sacrifice. He wants your obedience. He wants your sacrifice too, but he wants your sacrifice appropriate to your obedience. So then we're going to skip down to verse 24. Then Saul admitted to Samuel, yes, I have sinned. I have disobeyed your instructions and the Lord's commands. For I was, listen to this, I was afraid of the people and did what they demanded. But now, please forgive my sin and come back with me so we may worship the Lord. And Samuel's like, nope, I'm not doing it. The Lord is done with you. I am done with you. Now, we're going to read another scripture here. This is 1 Samuel 16. This is after Saul, this is after Samuel anoints David as king, but he's still not king. He just, if you remember the story. This is verse 14. Now the spirit of the Lord had left Saul, and the Lord sent a tormenting spirit that filled him with depression and fear. Let's read. Okay, so now 1 Samuel 18, 10. The very next day, a tormenting spirit from God overwhelmed Saul, and he began to rave in the house like a madman. David was playing the harp as he did each day, but Saul had a spear in his hand, and suddenly he hurled it at David, intending to pin him to the wall, but David escaped him twice. And then one more, 1 Samuel 19, 9. One day, Saul was sitting at home with a spear in hand. The tormenting spirit from the Lord suddenly came upon him again as David played his harp. Saul hurled his spear at David, but David dodged out of the way, and leaving the spear stuck in the wall, he fled and escaped into the night. Now, if anybody was irritable, it was Saul. But here's the thing. Saul wants to blame the Lord here. We do this. His irritability was because the spirit of the Lord left him, and depression and fear filled in its gaps. We do the same thing. We do the same thing. We walk away from the Lord. Now, the Lord's not sending, in my opinion anyway, in the New Testament, the Lord's not punishing us in the same way. But we walk away from the Lord, and then what fills in the gaps is fear and depression and all of these other horrible things. So we get angry at the Lord for things that don't go our way. We get irritable with the Lord because things didn't go our way, when truthfully, most of it is our fault anyway. Most of the trouble we have in our own lives is consequences to our own sin. And if that's not enough, like, the whole world is groaning underneath the weight of sin, right? Had Adam and Eve not sinned, we'd all still be living in the Garden of Eden, naked, not even realizing we were naked, happy, eating fruit and whatever else. It'd be this wonderful time. And Adam and Eve would still be alive as we were born. It would be this awesome, incredible thing had they never sinned. But when they sinned, the whole world started to groan. The whole world is breaking. Our cars, they break down because the whole world is breaking down. Our bodies are breaking down because the whole world is breaking down. And it's filled with our sin. The world is filled with our sin. And so we get irritable with the Lord whenever something doesn't go our way. But the truth is, we created this problem. We created the problem. So why would we be irritable with the Lord for the things that go wrong in your life? God deserves our very, very best. Like I said, like, we don't often get irritable with God, but we do. We blame him for things going on in our life. We certainly do. And he doesn't deserve that, because he gave you oodles and oodles and oodles of love. Right? And it's good. It's good on this side of Jesus dying on the cross. It's good on this side. It was much harder during Saul's day. We have the Holy Spirit living with us always. It's good on this side. We are really bad at love. We're really bad at love. We're really bad at being patient, kind, and not jealous, boastful, proud, or rude. We're really bad at not demanding our own way, and we're really bad at not being irritable. But by God's grace, we can get better. We follow his example. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we surrender ourselves to you. God, you're King of Kings and you're Lord of Lords. God, we give you everything. Father, we are bad at love. We're bad at this. But God, you're by your example, God, we can get better. So this week, Lord, help us to be convicted. God, convict our hearts of where we failed you. Convict our hearts of where we're wrong. convict our hearts and help us be better at love when we run across our neighbor that drives us crazy, when our kids are asking so many questions, when our husband is driving us crazy, when things go wrong in our lives. God, help us to remember love and to not be irritable, Father, to not be irritable, to be patient and kind with everybody around us. God, you're good. For those of us who committed to change things in their lives during that song, Lord, I pray that we remember that, God, that it's not something we just said this morning, but Father, you bother us with that all week, all month, all year, all the rest of our life until we actually give up that thing that you've asked us to give up to make room for you. Father, you're good, you're holy, you're awesome, and we praise you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Amen.